The message today comes from Genesis chapter 3, the whole chapter. Please listen to the reading of God's Word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you will find the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth, and man and woman, and the institution of marriage, and the other creation ordinances for man. Throughout the period of creation, about 7 times it is said that God pronounced what He had made good. And then at the end of chapter 1, it is stated, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." It was very good except for one thing. It was not good that man should be alone. So He created a helper for man, which He called woman, and then it was good. And He created the institution of marriage, and He placed the man Adam and his wife Eve in the garden to work it and to keep it. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So at the end of Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve are in the garden and everything is good. They are in paradise with only one restriction: do not eat of one particular tree in the garden. Then you come to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is the most important chapter in the Bible for the explanation of why the world we live in today is like it is. If God created the heavens and the earth and pronounced it good, then why is the world we live in today like it is? Something happens in Genesis chapter 3 that shapes the rest of the Bible all the way to the end and human history for all time. What happened is what has been called the fall of man. That term fall suggests that something bad has happened. And it has. John Milton, in his 17th century epic poem, called it Paradise Lost. Something happened in Genesis chapter 3 that caused man to lose the paradise that he had and resulted in the world that we live in today. The world we live in today is like it is because of sin. And Genesis chapter 3 is where sin enters into the human race and corrupts this good world that God made. Romans 5 verse 12 says, "Therefore just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." It would be very informative to look at Romans chapter 5 in light of Genesis chapter 3. But I don't have time to do that this morning, and you don't have the attention span to do that. So for now, I just want you to be aware that sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And this is where sin entered into the world, right here in Genesis chapter 3. So we call this the fall of man. And we are going to survey Genesis chapter 3 to see what it says about the fall of man. The first thing we see here is the means by which the fall occurred. The fall came through the means of a serpent. Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made." Revelation chapter 12 identifies who this serpent is in Genesis chapter 3. Revelation 12:9 says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. That is metaphorical language. This monster who troubles the earth is a great dragon, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. Satan is not a literal serpent, but he appeared to the woman in the Garden of Eden as a serpent. At that time, the serpent walked upright and he was apparently a beautiful creature. But someone has inhabited this creature in the garden, and it is Satan. It is the devil. He is the real crafty one. I would suggest to you that Eve should have been a little bit suspicious when a talking animal approached her. And furthermore, God had placed Adam and Eve over the animals. And here is one of the animals making suggestions to Eve. She should have been more astute. But that is the craftiness of Satan. The second thing I want you to see is that the fall came by the method of temptation. Here is the temptation in verses 1 through 5. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." There are two phases of Satan's strategy. The first phase is doubt, and the second is outright denial. Satan's first strategy is to cast doubt upon God's Word. Notice Genesis 3, verse 1. The serpent said to the woman, "Did you actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Did God actually say? Satan's purpose is first to plant doubt in the mind of the woman as to what God said. There's a controversy going on in our society today over the integrity of the Word of God. Can we trust the Bible? Are the ancient documents that make up the Bible really reliable? Is the Bible really the Word of God? You can be assured of this, that Satan is behind that, and he is using the same strategy that he used against Eve in the Garden of Eden. Cast doubt upon the Word of God. Satan misconstrued what God said. Satan said, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" In this, Satan was challenging the goodness of God because he focused on the prohibitive and he made what God said more prohibitive than what he actually said. What God actually said was, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Satan is creating doubt and mistrust of God's goodness. After Satan cast doubt upon God's Word, the next step was outright denial. Eve quoted what God said, and Satan denied that it was true. Listen to this. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Do you see what Satan did? Eve repeated what God said, and Satan denied it. God said, you will die if you eat of that tree. Satan said, you will not surely die. There is outright denial of God's Word. Then there is this outright denial of the goodness of God. Satan said, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan is suggesting to Eve that God is not good because He is holding something back from you. This is the situation that we find ourselves in today. A large portion of society denies that the Word of God is true, or else they deny that God has spoken at all. Once man has convinced himself that God's Word is not true, then he can do anything he wants to do because he has denied that there is any authority to which he is accountable. That is where we are today. We are in a place where any accountability to God is denied. Eve moved quickly from doubt to denial to disobedience. She ate the fruit in defiance of God, and she gave some of it to Adam, and he ate also. That is where sin entered into the human race, right there. So the third point is, the fall came by an act of disobedience. This act of disobedience is what the Bible calls sin. I quoted Romans 5:12 earlier, which says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That is referring to this act of disobedience right here in Genesis chapter 3. Disobedience to God is sin, and sin is the cause of all of our problems. When it comes to sin, there has been among students of the Bible for probably as long as men have been thinking about it, an ongoing conversation as to what is the essence of sin. When the Westminster Assembly defined sin, they said, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. But what lies behind that? Why do people not conform to or transgress the law of God? If you could get to the very root of it, what is the essence of sin? Some have said the essence of sin is unbelief. Others have said it is pride. Others have said it is rebellion. In the case of Eve, unbelief seems to be the reason for her sin. In Adam's case, it was outright rebellion. The Bible says that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. The greater accountability was placed upon Adam. Adam knew what God had said. But he, in effect, said, I don't care what God has said. I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. In the case of Satan, pride was the root of his sin. The prophet Isaiah gives us some insight into the ambition of Satan before he was cast out of heaven. In Isaiah chapter 14, Satan said, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan wanted to dethrone God and make himself God. We see a lot of this today in people who do not want to submit to the will of God, but rather want to be their own God. People want to be their own God. That's pride. Faith, on the other hand, is humble. And faith says, God, I acknowledge You as God, and I want to submit to You. You be God, and I want to bring all of my life into subjection to You. Well, that, what is the essence of sin? It involves all of these. It involves unbelief and pride and autonomy. Sin is the cause of the fall of man, and there are serious consequences of it. The fall of man brought severe consequences upon the human race and this earth. What are the consequences of the fall? The first consequence was death. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God said, if you eat of this particular tree, you will surely die. They ate, and death came into the world. You may be thinking at this point, but they didn't die. Yes, they did. Physically, they did not die immediately, but they died. I have said many times that death is essentially separation and not annihilation. There are three kinds of death in the Bible. There is spiritual death. Spiritual death is separation from God. It is to be dead in trespasses and sins and alienated from God. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Physical death is the separation of the soul or the spirit from the body. James 2:26 says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." What happens at physical death is the separation of the spirit from the body. A dead body is a body that has been disinhabited by a spirit of life. A dead body is a vacant, uninhabited body. The animation has gone out of it. The breath of life has departed from it. Eternal death is eternal separation from God. Matthew 25:41 says, "Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Eternal death is essentially spiritual death extended into eternity. It is possible for someone who is spiritually dead to receive spiritual life. That's regeneration. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be saved. And the person who is born again is saved from eternal death. But the ones who remain dead in their trespasses and sins will one day hear the Son of God say, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels," and be sentenced to eternal death, eternal separation from God. All three of these happened when Adam sinned. Immediately he died spiritually. He became alienated from God. Physically, he began to slowly die. And eventually, he did die physically. Had he not been saved by the grace of God, he would have died eternally. But he was saved from that. A second consequence of the fall was the knowledge of evil. Their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked. Adam and Eve gained an experiential knowledge of evil, and they felt three things because of it: guilt, shame, and fear. Guilt is a miserable feeling that comes from doing wrong. A common way of dealing with guilt is to shift the blame, and that is what Adam and Eve did. Adam blamed Eve. Adam said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it." Eve blamed the serpent. "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Ultimately, they blamed God. The woman said, "You gave me." The serpent, "You put here. It is your fault, God, not ours." Blame shifting is a common way for men to try to get rid of guilt, but it doesn't get rid of guilt. Shame is a feeling of embarrassment about doing something wrong. A common way to deal with shame is to hide it. That is what Adam and Eve tried to do. Why do you think that they tried to hide from God? They were ashamed. They felt shame. Why do you think they covered themselves with fig leaves? They felt shame. The shame came as a consequence of sin. Then there was fear. Prior to sinning, they met God in the garden and had communion with Him. There was no fear of meeting God and approaching God. But after sin, there was fear. What did they do? They ran and hid. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid." Another consequence of sin is the curse. There is a curse on the serpent, on the woman, and on the man. Here is the curse on the serpent. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The serpent was condemned to a life of crawling on its belly and eating dust. I understand that to be an actual change for the animal, the serpent. The animal was cursed because it was used by Satan. The enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, I understand to be a curse on Satan. There will always be conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That is, between the godly descendants of the woman and the ungodly descendants who are children of the devil. It gets specific when it says, "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." That is a reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman who would be bruised on the heel by Satan. But ultimately, He will crush Satan's head. The curse on the woman is this. To the woman He said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." The woman will have pain in childbirth. But that is not all. There's a lifelong pain that children cause parents, whether it is through rebellion or tragedy or worry over their welfare. This verse is a reference to that. "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." These words mark the beginning of conflict between men and women. As a result of the fall, man no longer rules easily. He must fight for his leadership. Sin has corrupted both the willing submission of the wife and the loving headship of the husband. The woman's desire is to control her husband, and he will struggle to master her if he can. The curse on the man is this. "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. For the man, the ground is cursed with thorns and thistles. Adam will live by the sweat of his brow. Work will be more toilsome now than it was, until it climaxes in death. You shall return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And Adam and Eve were driven from the garden. Sin brings alienation from God, and guilt and shame and fear and misery and toil and trouble for a lifetime. Sin took away eternal life. Sin separates men from God. The way back to God is protected by the cherubim so that no one can get in illegitimately. Man can no longer approach God the way that he could before the fall. The only hope is to come to Him on His terms. The fall of man begs for a remedy. Man first tries to redeem himself. Genesis 3:7 says, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." That is the first attempt of mankind to redeem himself. It is nothing but an attempt at salvation by works. Whatever man tries to do to get himself right with God is fig leaves. Only God can provide the curse. Only God can provide the cure that is adequate. Genesis 3:21 says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." What does garments of skin suggest to you? I'll tell you what it suggests. And I'm grateful for the Bible teachers that pointed this out to me. Garments of skins suggests the sacrifice of an animal. An animal had to be slain to get garments of skins. Blood had to be shed. An animal had to die to provide skins. What kind of an animal was it? The Scripture doesn't say, but my best guess is it was a lamb. A lamb was slain. Skins were provided. This is blood sacrifice. This is substitutionary atonement. This is the imputed righteousness of Christ for salvation right here at the beginning. There is a hymn in our hymn book that portrays salvation as being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It goes like this: "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds and these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame." God is calling us now to come to Him through the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus Christ, pictured by the slaying of this animal to provide skins for Adam and Eve. Let's pray.